Escape lawnmowers, Matt Califano. You can't escape that sound. It's following you around. All right. Yep. Oh, he's got a nice ride on. All right. So John chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 2. Am I good, Josh? All right. So I'm in John chapter 7 first. Yeah, can you shut that door? Is that door open or the window open? The window's open. Aha. All right. Your taxes, hard at work, right? You know, when ISIS invaded northern Iraq in 2014, they spray-painted the Arabic letter UN, or N, for Nazarene on the homes and the businesses of Christians. And property owners were publicly identified as Christ followers, disciples of the Nazarene, and given a choice to convert to Islam, to leave, or to die. And many of these courageous believers refused to deny their faith, and more than 100,000 fled with little more than the clothes on their backs, and some even gave their lives. And that designation, Nazarene, has always been a derogatory label for followers of Jesus Christ, the one from Nazareth. In fact, to this day, the Hebrew and Arabic word for Christians is basically the same word as Nazareth. Now, in John chapter 7, if you look down by verse 40, in this account here, and the end of this feast day, Jesus Christ's origin proved to be a very contentious point of controversy. John chapter 7, I'll read from verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. I want you to notice verse 24 of the same chapter. I want you to notice that the Lord's supposed birth in Nazareth of Galilee was a continual source of confusion and contempt for Jesus Christ, especially among the religious hypocrites of his day. 7:24, Jesus says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is." They thought they did. They thought he was just, you know, the carpenter's son from Nazareth. And if you jump to verse number 47, then you get among the Pharisees, and then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" And you get that one Pharisee, Nicodemus, who seemed to have a heart for God and seemed to be coming for the Lord. And it says in verse 50, "Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, doth our Lord judge any man?" He's kind of trying to stand up for Jesus Christ. And look what they whap him with in 52. "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." They were confused. They were holding Jesus in contempt. What was going on here? Go to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. That's where I ask you to go also. Matthew chapter 2. All right, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Let me get that with you. Matthew 2, 1. It says, "And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Yes, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, just like the prophets foretold. So look at verse 19 of the same chapter. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, because they had been in Egypt, right, hiding. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child, meaning Jesus, and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. So why did Jesus Christ grow up in Nazareth? I mean, why was it God's plan all along for Jesus Christ to be called the Nazarene? I want to talk about that today, and I want to talk about what does that name mean for us who claim to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies, and thank you for your truth, and I pray against any distraction, Father. I pray that you might be lifted up, Lord. If there's someone here, Father, doesn't know you as Savior, I pray Jesus Christ might be plain and clear, and that lowly Savior from Nazareth may be seen high and lifted up, and you might draw some sinner to repentance, Lord, and feed your people, Lord, please. Feed your church, and let us walk out better for having been here than when we were before. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father, and I thank you in advance. Amen. I want you to go right there in Matthew chapter 2. I want to say this first. I want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all the prophecies that went before him about being born in Bethlehem. He did it just like God said it, right where God said it, exactly how God said it. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, that the king was born, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Can I tell you, they all knew the prophecy? They all knew that Israel's king would come from Bethlehem. So in John chapter 7, when they're debating, that's why they're debating. That's why in John 7 they're saying things like, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Bethlehem means the house of bread. Because the bread of life who would feed the whole world was going to be born there. And let's go to that prophecy. Let's go to Micah. Go to the left just a little bit. Don't go too far to the left because you'll miss it. But if you go to, you're in Matthew, you can hit Malachi and Zechariah and then Haggai and Zephaniah, Nahum. I'm going backwards. No, and then Micah. Yeah, try to do those books backwards. It's even worse than trying to say them forwards. All right, so Micah chapter 4. Let's look at that prophecy. Micah chapter 4, verse number 11. Watch this book. Watch this book. Just watch it and stand in awe of God's word. Micah chapter 4, verse 11. Now also, many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. He's saying all these people would just love to tread Israel underfoot, would like to see Israel be wiped out forever. And it says in verse 12, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them, all those nations that come against Israel, as the sheaves into the floor. He's going to thresh them, and all that chaff is just going to be like that junk on the floor when God is finished with the nations and he put Israel again at the head. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, speaking to Israel, for I will make thine horn iron. You're going to have a king that's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I will make thy hoofs brass. You're going to stomp them out in judgment. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Man, that is what the leaders of Israel were waiting for. A king that would crush their enemies and give them a kingdom. No more being small. No more being despised. They wanted to be on top again. Micah chapter 5. And then all of a sudden, the narrative stops. And it takes us back to this prophecy of Jesus Christ being born. 5:1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. It's like God is speaking to some kind of army, some kind of people that might come against Israel. And he says, he hath laid siege against us. Wait a minute. Sounds like the Jews in Jesus' day, occupied by the Romans, you know, kind of subject to the Romans. And it says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. You ever read about the Romans slapping Jesus in the face and saying, prophesy, who smote thee? Who smote thee? Who smote thee? And then verse 2 is this glorious prophecy of the Messiah being born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Can I tell you, that kingdom wasn't going to come till the king was born in Bethlehem. And that king, brother and sister, was going to be God in the flesh. It says his goings forth were going to be from of old, from everlasting. And that's a designation that's given to God Almighty. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And I hope when you read your Bible in Micah 5:2, it says from everlasting. That it doesn't say something like from ancient times. Because Jesus wasn't a myth or a Greek god that came from ancient times. He's the one that came from everlasting. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the rightful king of Israel. But watch what happens in verse 3. Therefore he will give them up until the time she which travaileth hath brought forth. Prophecy of Jesus coming. And then all of a sudden it's like, God gives Israel up until travail and trouble comes again. Like Israel has got the Messiah right there, and then it's like, stop. They're going to have to go through something before they receive him. It's just like what happened in real life, right? The Jesus Christ was there. They rejected him. I'm talking 700 years before Jesus Christ even stepped in a manger. The Bible is prophesying that they would miss their Messiah and be set aside and given up until they travail and call again upon Jesus Christ in tribulation. I'll tell you something. Go to Luke chapter 2. I'll tell you, don't bet against that book. Don't bet against that book. Don't try to do anything against. You better just humble yourself before that book, because that book is going to come true every time, every jot and every tittle, every comma and every paragraph. Everything is going to come true exactly as God said it. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Can I show you this? Luke 2, 4. Here are Christmas verses. Man, if Walmart can put out their Christmas stuff, we could read these verses. Amen? Luke 2, 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I know you know those verses, but I want you to think about them this way. Allow me to echo the angel. Fear not. God's words will never fail to come true. All this stuff going on, he's in Nazareth, they're over here, they're getting taxed. Hey man, God had his hand on it. If God had to raise up an antichrist like Caesar Augustus to make a tax come out, to move this guy over here, God has got this thing worked out. So his word is going to come true just like he said it, right where he said it, just how he said it. So when that angel said, fear not, I take comfort. Because fear not, I'm going to put that Savior right in the city of David, right in Bethlehem, right where I said he was going to be. Man, God's word is always going to come true. It's always going to come true. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. It's always going to come true, folks. D.L. Moody, he had a great saying. He said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. God is never going to let you down. You know, if you had the numbers today, if you knew the winning numbers of Mega Millions, you know what you'd do? You play those numbers. I don't care how spiritual you sound. You'd play those numbers. I'll give some to Jesus. You'd play those numbers. You'd play those numbers, and you promise that tithe, right? But you'd play those numbers because you say, I got a sure bet. Why don't you bet on this book? Why don't you bank on this book? Why don't you put your chips on this book right here, because it's going to come true every single time. However, I don't care if I'm the last idiot standing who believes it. It's going to come true every single time, just like it said it, just where it said it. You don't need to change it like that fool we spoke to yesterday who had to change the verses to justify his sin. That book is going to come true exactly how it's written. You would do well just to find out what it says and bow your heart and say, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. That would be good advice. Thank you, Pat. No problem, anytime. That would be good advice. Corrie ten Boom said, let God's promises shine on your problems. Get some promises that you know are going to come true and let them shine on your problems before you fret. Stop troubling and start trusting. Stop fretting and start finding some promises that you can rest your eternal soul, your family, your life, your walk on. That's point number one. But can you stay in Luke number two? That's great. Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises. We know that. You're saying, I got that, Pat. I heard that. Preach that at Christmas time. Amen. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did, that rascal? The Lord Jesus Christ frustrated the religious hypocrites of his day by growing up in Nazareth. He had to know these tight shirt Pharisees were going to one day just kind of have their underwear in a knot and just be like, you know, oh, he was born in Galilee. Like those little, those peons. He couldn't be the Messiah. Jesus knew exactly what he's doing. God knew exactly what he was doing. Look at Luke 2:39. It says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, when they had, you know, dedicated Jesus Christ in the temple like they were supposed to, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, meaning Jesus, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Folks, have you thought about this? Why would the Lord purposely do something that would confound the Pharisees? He did it on purpose. He made his son grow up in Nazareth. So one day these religious hypocrites would scratch their heads and sit around in their councils and mock the lowly Nazarene. It wasn't an accident. God ordained that. God did that to frustrate them. That should make you take pause and realize who you're dealing with when you think about the God of heaven. He's not some loser up there going, I just hope they all believe on me, because if they believe on me, then I exist. And they stop believing on me, then I don't exist, like the tooth fairy. Nuh-uh. He isn't going to beg, borrow, and steal to get people to believe him. He's the God of heaven. He's the high. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. If nobody believed on him, he'd still be true. If nobody believed that book, it would still be right and come to pass. But he did this to frustrate them and kind of separate the sheep from the goats. That's what they're sitting there. The Pharisees are going, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. To which we would say today, facts. That's the truth. There was no prophecy about Jesus Christ coming out of Nazareth. There was no prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Nazareth or be a Nazarene. Nazareth, folks, was a small, remote town in Galilee, far removed from the epicenter of Judaism in Jerusalem. In fact, I was doing some nerd research, and Nazareth has no source, no historical source mention before the 3rd century. Nobody even wrote about Nazareth before the 3rd century. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Talmud before the 3rd century. Even the historian Josephus, the Jewish historian, never mentions Nazareth before the 3rd. It's not out there. It's like, what the heck was God doing? But look at Matthew chapter 2. Can I show you this? Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 23. But watch this now, and just scratch your head with me for a little bit. We'll do a little Bible study. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. No mention of Nazareth in the Old Testament. So what is God talking about when he says this in Matthew 2, 23? And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. What is the Lord talking about when he says Jesus Christ would be called a Nazarene? What prophets is he referring to? There's no mention of Nazareth in the Old Testament. It says Nazarene, not Nazarite. Nazarene. He shall be called a Nazarene. Go to John chapter 1. You know what they thought of Nazareth? You know what they thought of those Nazarenes? Let me show you some things, and then I'll give you my hypothesis. And then we'll test it. and discuss the results. John chapter 1, verse number 45. You know what the Jews of Jesus' day thought of Nazarene? The Jews of Jesus' day despised anyone and anything associated with Nazareth. John 1, verse 45. Jesus Christ is beginning his earthly ministry. He's calling his disciples. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And watch his reaction. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? They weren't expecting that. Not Nazareth, surely. You know when Peter was warming himself at the devil's fire after Jesus Christ's arrest? You know what that little maid girl said to him? That maid girl said, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. It was an insult. It was a look down upon. It was a mock. It was a scorn. It was a snubbing to be called a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can you go to Isaiah 53, please? And I'll give you my hypothesis about why Jesus Christ was called a Nazarene. You know, Jesus Christ, maybe it didn't say Nazareth in the Old Testament. You know what it did say? It did say Jesus Christ would be despised. It did say Jesus Christ would be looked upon as low, as a born of fornication. You know, born like illegitimate, kind of just this low nothing, this carpenter's son. Who is he to talk to us like this? In Isaiah 53, verse 1, the great prophecy of Jesus Christ and the suffering Savior begins by saying, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord, that's Jesus, revealed? For he, meaning Jesus, shall grow up before him, meaning God, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Can I tell you that God's word does prophesy that Jesus Christ would be despised, like a Nazarene might have been despised, both then and now. It says he is despised, that's today, and he was despised, like he was yesterday. Same as all. Psalm 22, verse 6 says that Jesus Christ would be a reproach of men and despised of the people. David also predicted that Jesus Christ would be reviled, looked down upon, mocked and scorned, and considered a worm and no man. Now, I know about all the other stuff that's in that, but just the fact that he would be so jeered and so ridiculed and so spit upon was all predicted in the Old Testament, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, plural. He shall be called a Nazarene. And can I say this to you, folks? You get out and do some witnessing, you'll find this out to be true. Don't ever be surprised when the world thinks so little of your Savior, because they do. And they do. It's just a sad fact. They think little of the one who walked on water, right? The one who raised the dead. They will salivate about phone calls to the Ukraine or points scored in a basketball game, but you got this guy, the God-man, who shed his blood for sin, and they couldn't care less. Yes, my brother, he shall be called a Nazarene. He'll be looked upon. He'll be despised. He'll be like nothing. We go to these fairs like we went to yesterday, and man, it's funny. Ask Brian. We're going to make a t-shirt up that says, I'm good, because everybody's good at these fairs. I can't meet sinners at some of these fairs. Everybody's good. So we're going to make a t-shirt that is a big hand like this that says, you good, bro? Or something like that, because everybody is suddenly good. And you see what some of these fairgoers fawn over the stuff that folks are selling. Like, oh, look, I needed this plastic hand that goes like this. Oh, look, I need this little plastic hat. And they Google over and they gaga over it. But here we are handing out free Bibles. They're not cheap Bibles either, folks. We want to put God's best out there. We're handing out books and Bibles. And some of them look at us like we're the plague. This lady yesterday, she was walking towards me and she just did one of these. She gave me her shaking her head at me. She did her SMH at me. And I said, oh man, you got me now. I'm going to throw my Bible in the garbage. I'm quaking. And she just did her little shaking her head at me and did a beeline just to make sure that I saw that she was walking as far away from the lepers as she could. because, you know, I was going to tackle her and brainwash her if she got within arm reach. Don't be surprised when that stuff happens. Can you go to Isaiah 49, please? Don't be shocked. Don't count it a strange thing. It's what happened to Jesus. It's what's going to happen to you if you're following him. Isaiah 49, I didn't expect a lot of amens there. Isaiah 49, verse number 7. Look at this prophecy here. This is a prophecy of the Father speaking to and about the Son. And watch it. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. Watch this. To him whom man despiseth. To him whom the nation abhorreth. To a servant of rulers. Doesn't that sound like Jesus Christ's first coming? Despised, abhorred, a servant of rulers. The king had to sit there while Pilate decided what would happen to him. The king had to sit there while Herod jeered and asked him to show him a miracle. That was the king sitting there like a servant to rulers, bound and watching. But watch how it flips to the second coming in the same verse. Watch what it says. King shall see. Oh, they will, brother, and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel. And you know what? He shall choose thee. You know what? The world may cast him aside. The world may mock. But God says, that's my guy right there. That's my Messiah right there. That's the one you're all going to bow the knee to. Right there, man. I suggest you bow the knee now. You will bow the knee eventually. I suggest you bow the heart and knee now, because you know what? God has chosen him. I wonder, maybe the Lord led his son to Nazareth to show the world that our ways are not his ways. Our values are not his values. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. We don't think so good, myself included. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 25, please. Ah, the lowly Nazarene, what a Savior, what a God, what an amazing example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I pray he gets a blessing from this message. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, hey, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, like Jesus Christ, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Maybe Jesus Christ was called a Nazarene to remind us all that this world is not our home. Because everything this world applauds, God rejects. And the Savior that this world rejects is the only one that God accepts. Oh, the irony. And I'm not hating on anybody, but that's the truth. You go out there, stand on the corner with us across from the bar and preach and see if they come out and put their booze down and repent, or if they don't throw something at you or get up in your grill. I'm not saying everybody, but the world lieth in wickedness. Turn on the stinking news, people. They've gone bat crazy. The world has gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs right now. They have lost it. They don't know which way is up. They don't know if left is right or north is south. And I'm not even telling you what side of the aisle I'm coming from. I'm just telling you it's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs right now. Because they've rejected the only light that God gave us. They've rejected Jesus Christ, and they've rejected this book, and they are lost. So what does this mean for us? Go to Acts chapter 24. Let me bring it home for us. Yes, Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies. Amen. Yes, Jesus Christ frustrated those Pharisees by growing up in Nazareth and taking that lower seat. But can I tell you this, as followers, brethren? The Lord Jesus Christ, followers, and if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, please say amen. Amen. I just needed to make sure I'm in the right cafeteria, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ, followers, should never be ashamed to be identified with Jesus the Nazarene. We should never be ashamed to be identified with the despised one, because that's the road he walked. It would be a privilege to walk it after him. It'll be a blessing to be despised and rejected for his sake. Not because you're an idiot, but because you're following him. And in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, I want you to see the difference, how the world speaks of its own and just ingratiates itself and kind of kowtows to each other and just, you know, you're great, I'm great, ba-dum, ba-dum, bum, bum, and how poorly it speaks of a follower of the Nazarene. Ready? They're going to arrest. They've arrested Paul, and now they're going to bring the accusation. And after 5 days, this is since his arrest, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator. Oh, they hired a speaker named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, let me do this now. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds, I should do a Scottish accent for you, TJ, very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Kissing up real good now. We accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Yes, yes, we love you so much. Thank you for the chariots. Thank you for not throwing us into jail. Oh, we just love you, noble Felix. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. You know, I know you're a busy man, and life is so tough, and you got all those emails to get back to. I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. Bad as he just, woo! I think his nose has got a big brown stain right here. He is really kissing up. And then once he talks about Paul, watch the tone change. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a plague, a nuisance, an annoyance, and a mover of sedition. He's a rebel among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Only other time Nazarene shows up in your Bible. And can I tell you this? If they spoke that way about Jesus Christ, don't be surprised when they speak ill of you. Amen. Even though you've done nothing wrong. If they hated him without a cause, they may hate you without a cause. If they've persecuted him, they may persecute you. You know what Paul, that Paul they're talking about? You know what he wrote to the Corinthians? He said, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what offscouring is? That's like the waste and the debris and the rubbish and the junk, the slop, the gunk that you violently scour off a pan or off your inside of your tub. That's what he said. That's what we are to this wicked world. The garbage, the refuse, the stuff they'd like to just get rid of and be gone with. Can I tell you? We ain't going anywhere. We're not leaving. We're going to do our best by God's grace to stand. If we're 20, 30, 50, 100, I don't really care. We're going to put the stuff on people's doors. We're going to pray for our neighbors. We're going to preach on the street. We're going to reach out in love. We're going to go to those nursing homes. We're going to go to the rescue mission. We're going to hold up the word of life and let the world know that that Jesus of Nazarene saves sinners. And he died for all of them. And he loves you, and he has the best in mind for you. And we're not going to stop that message for anything. I got a book at home. I didn't bring it. I should have, just to prove it to you, because you might think I'm lying. But I have a book at home that says on the cover, someone gave it to me, I Am N. Title of the book is I Am N. Inspiring Stories of Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. My daughter doesn't like. Sometimes we read it at night. I just like to sober us up, what world we live in. And the book is called I Am N. And on the back, I think there's a question, and it says, are you N? Are you N? The letter N for Nazarene, for what was spray painted on those houses in Mosul by those ISIS fighters. Are you N? Do you line up with Jesus of the Nazarene? Are you prepared to be called a Nazarene with Jesus Christ and all of its implications? Amen. I'm just asking you to think about it. Hey, maybe the Nazarenes will look down upon, because Nazareth seems to have been a godless town on the backside of nowhere. If you've read your New Testament, it says in Luke chapter 4 that the people of Nazareth tried to throw Jesus Christ off a cliff after he spoke to them. Doesn't sound too spiritual to me. In Matthew chapter 13, it says in Nazareth, Jesus Christ did not many works there because of their unbelief. And it says in Mark 6 that he actually marveled in Nazareth because of their unbelief. It's like there was some kind of extraordinary rejection of Jesus Christ that was going on in Nazareth. Maybe. That's why Nathanael mused, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Go to Romans chapter 5. Can I tell you this? If that's what it means to be called a Nazarene, you know what I want to raise my hand and say? I am N, because I am godless. I am the ungodly. I am a sinner just like those people were. And if Jesus Christ was so gracious to be identified with them, then I'll line up with him. I'll take him as my Savior any day. If he was willing to condescend and die for those dirty, rotten sinners, then you know what? He was dying for me. I am N. I am N. I am N. Because I'm the ungodly, folks. You sit here and listen to me, but I'm the worst person in the room. And I mean that. I am the worst person in the room. I am the chiefest of sinners that I know anyway. And I'm a sinner. I know you're a sinner, but I am N. And Jesus Christ died for me. The sinless, spotless Son of God, let them drive the nails into his hands for me. Let them make long the furrows on his back for me. I got a mouth that's gotten me into so much trouble. I'm such a punk, and Jesus Christ wouldn't open his mouth to defend himself one time. I got a mind that has concocted all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of debauchery, and that mind that had never thought anything but grace and truth and life and holiness would allow those filthy reprobates to pierce his brow with that crown of thorns? Yeah, I'll take my stand with him. I'll line up with him. I am N. I am N. Yeah, I'm with him. You ask me who I'm with at the party? I'm with him. I'm with the Nazarene. Yeah, I'll stay with him. I don't care what you think of me. I'm with him. He's worthy. He's worthy and he's good. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you've never heard this message before, I got a message for you. Jesus Christ died for you. We talked to this guy, CJ talked to this guy yesterday, who looked him straight in the face and said, Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. That is a disgusting lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ died for all, once, for all, forever. Have you gotten in yet? I got in. Spring of 1998, I got in. I cashed my check right there. I said, you died for me, Jesus? I'm going to take you as my Savior. Have you taken him as your Savior? Have you? It's just that trust, that faith, that belief, that call. It's not about going to church or changing religions or turning over a new leaf. It's about recognizing that he is the payment for sin and saying, I'll have that man. I'll take him to be my Savior. Oh, what a great God. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was willing to be called a friend of publicans and sinners? Amen. I am N. I'm with that one. I'm with the one that would be identified with me. The Holy Son of God would take my place, the place of an unbelieving, ungodly punk. And he would die for me? Yeah, I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. I lived 20 years a filthy, disgusting waste of a life. And Jesus Christ reached down and saved my dear soul. Yep, I'm with him. I'm with him. What church are you with? Oh, forget the church. I'm with Jesus. I'm with the Savior. I am in. The religious leaders of Jesus Christ's day and our day wouldn't dare touch anyone that might soil their vestments. You got this religious figure over on the other side of the pond, and he'll go over there and he'll walk up, you know, with his million-dollar vestments and his million-dollar automobiles and his million-dollar paintings, and he's going to tell me about grace. He's going to tell me about helping the poor. Sell a painting, bro. Sell a statue. Feed the whole country for 10 years, right? But Jesus Christ would put his hand on a leper, and Jesus Christ would reach out to the lowest and stop for a blind man. Oh, aren't you glad? Bearing shame, somebody said, and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Man, it says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ made his grave with the wicked. The King of Glory died naked between two thieves. That was your Savior. If Nazareth was full of unbelief, then Jesus Christ bore the wrath of all my foolishness, all my unbelief. He burned for the unbelievers that would burn. Man, do you ever take that in? When I think about that, I can only repeat the line of the song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. I think our response should be, I am in. I am in. I'm with you, Lord. I want to be following you. But I also wonder, maybe Jesus Christ, go to 2 Corinthians 8. I'll give you this last idea. 2 Corinthians 8. Maybe it was the godlessness that got Nazareth a bad rep. But it's probably more this, 2 Corinthians 8. Maybe Jesus Christ was called a Nazarene because Nazareth was just so small and so despised by the world in which he lived, just like Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:8. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He's saying, guys, I'm just talking about the Macedonians who gave their all to just provoke you and see how much you love the Lord. Why? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And if that's what it means to be called the Nazarene, to kind of lower yourself, to humble yourself, to empty yourself so that others might be blessed, then you know what? I want to be in. I would like to be that person. I know I'm not there yet, but I want to be in because I've got an eye problem. I see things the wrong way. I value things the wrong way. I esteem the wrong things. Jesus Christ in our text said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He's saying, guys, you all have an eye problem. You're not seeing things the way they are. This is not heaven. This is not the it. The it and the best is yet to come. Get your mind right. The story is told of an agnostic farmer who wrote to the editor of his local newspaper, who was a Christian. He said, quote, in defiance of your God, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I disked and fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday, and I reaped them on Sunday. And this October, I had the biggest crop I have ever had. How do you explain that, hmm? And the editor replied, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. God doesn't see things the way we see things. God doesn't value things the way we value things. Look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Look at this question that God asks these carnal Christian Corinthians. He says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? I got to ask myself, do I see things the way God sees them? Is my gaze fixed outward or upward? Look at chapter 10, verse 12. He says to them again, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And guys, don't look this way. Look this way. Because you know what? When I look outward, it's all about me. How do I look next to you? How do you look next to me? I'm doing better than you. Oh, I got to get better than her, right? It's all outward. But when I look upward, it's all about him. Amen. And I get real small, real fast. You know what those Pharisees had? They had an eye problem. Because if you've got an eye problem here, you got an eye problem here. If you got an eye problem here, you got an eye problem. You start thinking yourself real big. Matthew 24, let me show you what Jesus said of these Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 24. 23, 24, he says to them, woe unto you, scribes, 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Not good digestion. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. How do you see yourself? Do you line up with Jesus the Nazarene and just despised and rejected? Okay, you know, whatever, Lord, I'm just going to do my best and follow you, Lord. Get the glory out of me. Or do you see yourself a little better? You deserve better. I deserve this. I deserve that. Does she know who she's talking to? Does he know who I am? Well, God, if I'm your child, then I should get fill in the blank that's running through your mind right now. And Jesus was the Nazarene. He took the lowest seat of all. He was the lowest of low. He was despised and rejected of men. And you claim to be following him. That hurts me too. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Oh, I got so much pride. Don't you? I got so much pride. We think so highly of ourselves. We don't really think like the low. I'm not saying you got to let people walk all over you. That's not what I'm saying. But that pride rises up. Do you put it down? Or do you just fester in it and just stew in it and let your brain get, you know, puffed up three times the size that it should be? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You know what's happening here? God is looking for a king. And you see right here that God and man do not see things the same way when he's looking for a king. And you know what you are, brother and sister? You are to be a king and a priest of the Most High God. You are kings in waiting. You are kings in training. And he says in 1 Samuel 16, 7, you know, they bring out Eliabib, the firstborn, the big, strapping young man. And it says in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's his appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh, watch the words, on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So they get all the kids, they keep bringing them out. And in verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, the smallest, the most despised, the one we just let play with the animals. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now watch what the Holy Spirit says about David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Can I tell you, brother, the Lord chose a king that was despised by others, but beautiful to God. And the Holy Spirit sticks that comment in that says, hey, David, he had that ruddy red face from being out in the sun, but I think he's beautiful. Because I'm not looking on anything outward. I'm looking on the inside. I'm looking on who he is on the inside. And that's where God is always looking, folks. I'm glad you brushed your teeth and washed your hair today, I hope. But you know what? God is looking on the inside right now. He's looking for the same thing in a king. He's looking for the same thing in some brother or sister who would one day rule and reign with him in his kingdom. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Can I tell you, that's what he's looking for in a king, folks. Do you want to reign with Jesus Christ? Come on. That's got to be the greatest thing ever. You want to be a part of that kingdom. You want to rule and reign with him. That's the reward. That's what he really wants us to do. That's what he wants to share with us. But you know what? You don't get that down here. You get that by suffering down here and putting yourself down here that you might one day be exalted up there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God through Paul warns these carnal Christians, that God is still looking for the same quality in a king. 4:8. Note the sarcasm. He says to the Corinthians, now ye are full. Got two cars, got, you know, the summer house and the beach house. I mean, that's great. And what? And he says, ye have reigned, you're rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign. I wish you really did reign in Christ's kingdom. I wish you didn't just all gobble it up now, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set for us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Nobody's feeding us and padding our checks. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. It's okay to have nice things. It's okay to have a nice car. It's okay to work hard and, you know, use your money the right way. Nobody's saying you got to take a vow of poverty and go live in a monastery somewhere and drink butterfly sweat for 6 months to get close to God. That's just you hallucinating because you need a hamburger. But the attitude of our heart should be, this world is not our home. This is not it, folks. You're not going to can all you get and get all you can down here. You might have to lay some pride aside. You might have to lay your reputation aside. You might have to lay some things aside and say, I might have to walk the road of the lowly Nazarene, but one day I'll be exalted with him together. George Mueller, the great saint, said, a servant of God has but one master. It ill becomes the servant to seek to be rich and great and honored in that world where his Lord was poor and mean and despised. What am I saying? Now is not the time to reign. Now is the time to be despised and rejected. Now is not the time to wear a crown. Now is the time to bear a cross. Now is not the time to be honored by men. Now is the time to take your stand with the lowly Nazarene, that one day you may receive honor and glory from God Almighty. So are you in? Are you ready to follow Jesus as a Nazarene? Are you ready to be despised by the world? That's the symbol. That's N. That's the letter they tattooed and spray painted on those houses, right? That was the mark and the distinguisher that these people are followers of Jesus of the Nazarene. Are you prepared to wear that label? You don't have to wear the shirt, but you wear the label, right? I am N, right? Would you put that on? Would you put that on your mind and your heart? Would you think about that? I know ISIS, thank God they don't spray paint your house yet in America. But that label means that you walk a road of no reputation. That's what Jesus did. No reputation. Meek and lowly. Can you get two places and then we'll be done? Isaiah 11 and Acts 2. Just get those two spots and let me just give you this last thought. Let me end on a positive. Somebody told me you're supposed to do that. So let me try that. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and then Acts chapter 2. Can I tell you this, folks? There is a blessed promise that out of that despised root that Jesus Christ would be, he would bring forth a mighty branch. He would bring something glorious. He would bring something mighty. He would bring such a blessing. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, and there shall come forth a rod that's strong, that's mighty, that's powerful. Out of the stem of Jesse, a stem is weak and low and debased. A branch that's high and lifted up shall grow out of his roots that are low and cast down. That's what Jesus Christ was. The root that became a rod. A stem that became a branch. And if you follow his steps and humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. In his time. And man, for Jesus Christ's disciples, being small in the world's eyes means God can do great things through us for his glory. I don't mind being small. I really don't. If God can get the glory, then let it be. And in Acts chapter 2, you're going to see those disciples, those apostles, those brethren that were just marked and mocked as being followers of the Nazarene, as being aligned and maligned with Jesus of Nazareth. Once Jesus came up from the dead, they couldn't stop telling people about Jesus of Nazareth, that one that you despised and kicked and mocked, he is the God of heaven and the one who rose again from the dead. Watch it. Acts 2, verse 22, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, amen, having loosed the pains of death, amen, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was the despised Jesus of Nazareth who overcame death and hell in the grave. Woo! Amen. Go to chapter 3, verse 6. They show up at the temple, Peter and John, and they sit there and they see that lame man. And it says in 3:6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's the one who humbled himself below that gives us power from on high. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Peter's talking about the miracle. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Chapter 10, verse 38. Chapter 10, verse 38. Peter says again, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, the despised one, who is now the exalted one, Jesus of Nazareth. Go to chapter 22. Paul has given his testimony. You know what he says in Acts 22, verse 6? And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Can I tell you, it's that reviled Savior your pride refuses to embrace. Paul knew. He was kicking against the pricks. He profited in the Jews' religion above very many. And when Jesus Christ showed up, he made a point to say, I am the lowly Nazarene that you're fighting against. Humble yourself, Saul, and follow me. Can I say, brethren, stop fighting him. Stop wanting to get your way and just follow the lowly Nazarene. Follow the one that Jesus Christ is. And last verse, Acts 26, verse number 9. Paul's given his testimony again before Agrippa. And he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Can I tell you, Paul thought so little of Jesus Christ, but you know what? He made so much of him once he came to see him who he was. And maybe you don't think very highly of Jesus Christ, but I'm asking you, can you really take in who he is that you might make much of him? I know it's maybe not the message you want preached. You want the palace now. You want the victory now. You want the prestige now. You want the reputation now. But you don't, the road to that crown is through a cross. So take up your cross. Follow him that he may exalt you in due time. James Garfield was a president for a very short time. He was assassinated. But he said this: men are tending to materialism. Houses, lands, and worldly goods attract their attention and as a mirage lure them on to death. Christianity, on the other hand, leads only the natural body to death. And for the spirit, it points out a house not built with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me urge you to follow him, he says. Not as the Nazarene, the man of Galilee, the carpenter's son, but as the ever-living spiritual person, full of love and compassion, who will stand by you in life and death and eternity. Let's say, I am N. I want to stand with him. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.